only died on the cross for our sins, but the resurrection sealed the deal as far as the Father was concerned. Because without the resurrection, we are lost. We are still hopeless and without any way of saving ourselves. But Jesus took upon himself all of the wrath, the condemnation for sin that I deserve. Jesus exchanged places with me on the cross. He willingly went to the cross to pay the price for my sins that I could never pay. He did that for each and every one of us. That's how much he loves us. He died in your place so that you and I could be forgiven. He died so that we might have everlasting life. Now, why would Jesus do that? Again, because he loves us so much. He loves us more than anybody in this world could ever love us. Now, there might be someone here this morning that's thinking, well, that sounds good. Jesus did a very nice thing, dying for us, but what can a dead man do for me? Well, that is why we celebrate what we call Easter, because the story doesn't stop with Jesus on the cross. He had to rise from the dead. And not only did Jesus die for us just as he said he would, but he also rose victoriously from the grave just as he said he would. And all of Christianity hangs on this truth: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. If there is no resurrection from the dead, we have no message of hope. We have nothing to say to a lost and dying world. In fact, the Bible says if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are without hope. We are, and my message is empty. Your faith is empty. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sins. But on the other hand, if Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, we've got the greatest news that we could tell anybody. And that is, he loves you, he died for you, he paid the price to set you free, and he's risen from the dead to give us everlasting life. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here in John chapter 20, verse 1. Heavenly Father, again, we love you and we thank you for your word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us this morning. Lord, that you do love us and you care for us. And there is hope in Jesus because he conquered the grave. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John 20, verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be the Apostle John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And so far from being excited about the tomb being empty here, Mary Magdalene and the other disciples of Jesus were horrified. Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus out of the tomb. Somebody has taken him away from the grave. Who would do such a thing? But what is happening here is that the word of God was not yet fully alive within their hearts, because Jesus had told them over and over again that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, but on the third day he was going to be raised from the dead. And lo and behold, here we are on the third day, but instead of the disciples believing the word of God, they are terrified. They are in fear. They're walking by sight and not by faith. And so they're filled with confusion and with fear, with defeat, instead of peace and hope and joy. But that is a good lesson for all of us. We need to believe God's word. And we need to walk by faith. We need to stay close to Jesus. If we don't, we too will be filled with discouragement and frustration and fear and doubt. God, are you still with me? Well, if you have ears to hear, the Spirit will say, of course I am. Jesus says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. God, why am I so burdened down? Don't you care about what I'm going through? If you have ears to hear, you'll hear him speak to your heart. You can cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's what Jesus tells us in his word. But we can't find that rest and comfort and peace unless we believe God's promises and come to Jesus day by day. And so here we have Mary all freaking out, all discouraged. She's talking about grave robbers and the empty tomb. And so we see Peter and John, they run to the tomb. Verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Little competition here. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. So John gets there first. He just kind of peeks into the tomb. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief or the face cloth that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And so here's Peter. He's huffing and puffing his way to the tomb, and he doesn't stop to peek in like John does. He just goes right on inside the tomb here, and he looks around, and what does he see? Well, he sees the grave clothes lying there like an empty cocoon, like an empty shell. He sees the handkerchief, that face cloth, neatly folded and placed to the side by itself. Now, both of these guys would have instantly realized this isn't the work of any grave robber. You know, if you were robbing a tomb, you would just grab the body and anything in it and run. You wouldn't take the time to unwrap him and then wrap it back up and make it look empty and then take that face cloth off and fold it into a neat little package and set it there. No, you'd take everything you could and run. So they knew something is wrong here. This doesn't make any sense. Well, verse 8, it says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, that would be John, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. In other words, as John takes a closer look at the evidence, the pieces of the puzzle start to fall into place here as he realizes, okay, something's different here. You know, it doesn't make any sense, but something truly amazing has happened. Jesus has just risen from the dead. And like a powerful explosion, Jesus' body just went right through those grave clothes. And as he comes out of the grave clothes, it just kind of settles in one spot there where he was laying. And then Jesus unwraps his face with this cloth, and he folds it up, and he sets it down. So it says John believed. He saw and believed. In Luke's gospel, it says that Peter walked away wondering what in the world had happened, not yet believing. Not yet convinced Jesus was alive. Now, those are very common reactions when people are presented with the same evidence. Some people, you can tell them, this is what happened in this situation. And the one person will believe it. The other person will say, I don't believe it yet. I need more evidence. Others, like Peter, they'll hear the good news of Jesus Christ, walk away confused or puzzled, and think about it for a while. And that's okay to think about it for a while, but just don't leave here without giving your life to Jesus. Because you can put off receiving Christ until your dying breath, and then it's too late. And then you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. And so obviously Peter's cloud of confusion would be lifted. He too would come to believe in the risen Lord and Savior. And then there's doubting Thomas. We'll look at him in a moment, but you remember Thomas. He's the one that wasn't just doubting, he was unbelieving. He was the apostle who did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, even after all the disciples said, we've seen the Lord. He is alive. And he's like, well, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger into the prints of his hands and put my hand into that hole in his side where he was pierced through. You know, I just won't believe. Now, we know a lot of people like that. I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless I see a sign or a miracle. I got to see something amazing before I believe. And that's okay. Because the wonderful thing about God is if you are serious about wanting to know him, he's serious about revealing himself to you. He doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus will meet you no matter where your faith is. Some of you might be ready to believe this morning that you need Jesus, and he is alive, and he'll forgive you of your sins. Some of you might want to ponder these things. That's okay. He'll reveal himself to you because he wants to. He loves you. Now, let's get back to Mary Magdalene here again. After all, she was probably the most brokenhearted, discouraged disciple of them all. I mean, she is really troubled by all this. And as Peter and John were in the tomb trying to figure out what's going on, Mary is patiently waiting outside, looking for an opportunity to go in the tomb herself. So notice what happens when John and Peter leave, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, why was she so upset? Why is she weeping? Well, because she loved Jesus with all of her heart. I mean, she was there from the get-go. After all, when Jesus found Mary Magdalene, she was truly messed up big time. She was messed up in every way possible. We're told in the scriptures that she had seven demons tormenting her that were just ripping her life apart. The Bible tells us Jesus cast those demons out of her. We're also told that Mary Magdalene had many infirmities and illnesses. Jesus totally healed her of these physical infirmities and sicknesses. And when she came to Jesus, she was totally set free. She had was given a second chance in life, so to speak. And she was forever grateful. But how could she go on without her beloved Savior, her beloved Lord? How could she do that? She was so devastated. You know, her mind's thinking, I can't believe that Jesus is dead. And to make matters worse, his body can't be found. And this doesn't make any sense. And so if anybody was on the verge of, you know, totally breaking down, it would be Mary Magdalene. But as she's weeping, she takes one more look inside the tomb. And it says in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Almost like a picture of the mercy seat there that Moses built, and with the angels on each side of the mercy seat. Well, verse 13, then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. In other words, why am I weeping? Because I want to see Jesus one more time. I want to get close to him again. You know, I just want to draw near to my beloved Lord and Savior. I mean, is that the cry of your heart today? You know, where's Jesus? You know, I used to spend so much time with him, and now he seems far away. When Jesus first saved me, it was so awesome. It was so wonderful. I'd never been so free and forgiven and blessed in my whole life. Jesus, I long to be close to you once again. Maybe that's the cry of your heart this morning. To feel his love, to know his peace, to experience his joy once again. Well, that was the cry of Mary's heart. Is that the cry of your heart today? Lord, I just want a closer walk with you. Well, the good news is Jesus isn't very far away. In fact, he's here in our midst. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. There's more than two or three of us. He's here. He's moving among us, wanting to touch hearts, change lives, set people free. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are captive, to set at liberty those who are oppressed by the enemy. He's still working. He's still alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's not here to condemn you. He's not here to push you away. But he's saying, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. He's simply waiting for us to call out to him and establish that relationship that he wants to have with each one of us. So in verse 14, it says, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Isn't that amazing? All she wanted to do was be near Jesus. She just wanted to be close to Jesus. And here's Jesus right next to her. And she didn't even recognize him. Now, how is that possible? Well, some people think she didn't recognize Jesus because maybe she was weeping so much she couldn't see very clearly all the tears in her eyes. That's possible. Some think she didn't recognize Jesus because he's still bearing the marks of the crucifixion and the brutal beating that he had taken. It says in Isaiah he was marred more than any other man. Well, that's possible. I don't think so, though. I think what's going on here is that she did not expect to see Jesus the way she saw him. She was still looking for a dead guy wrapped up in grave clothes. That's what she was looking for. And here he is, alive, risen from the dead, standing right next to her. Now, I say that because so often we miss out on those times that Jesus comes to us because we're expecting him to appear to us in a different way than we expected. You know, we call out to Jesus to deliver us from this fiery trial we might be in. But he comes to us not to maybe deliver us out of that fiery trial, but maybe just to get us through that fiery trial. He comes alongside of us to ride in the boat with us through that storm, not just take us to the other side immediately. You know, Jesus, I want deliverance. What are you doing? Where are you? And so often we miss out what the Lord has for us because we're looking for and expecting something different. You know, I love that poster, the footprints of Jesus. You know, the footprints in the sand where you see those 2 feet print walking down the beach. And all of a sudden there's one set of footprints. And if you read the whole thing, you know, it's during that time where you only see the one set of footprints where the person's wondering, what in the world's going on here, Lord? That was the hardest time of my life. And you abandoned me? He said, no, that was when I carried you through that time. He's with us always. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And so don't miss the fact that he's here in our midst, moving among us, wanting to touch our lives, set us free. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Again, we see the love that Mary had toward Jesus. Thinking he's the gardener, you know, just point me to the body of Jesus and I'll take him away. And what is she going to do, sling a 150-pound body over her shoulders and just walk off with Jesus? I mean, but her heart's in the right place, but she doesn't have a clue what's going on here. Until verse 16. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. You know, when Jesus said her name, Mary, she instantly recognized the voice of Jesus Christ. Rabboni, teacher. She throws her arms around the Lord, as we'll see, clinging to him. You know, but you talk about going from one extreme to the other. I mean, here she is as discouraged and downcast, depressed as a person could be. And then instantly she realizes he's alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's right here in my midst. I know my shepherd's voice. This is greater than anything I could have hoped for. But that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. There in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And Mary Magdalene knew the voice of Jesus, and she believed in him, and she would follow Jesus all the days of her life. And I can guarantee Mary's life was never the same after this. She never had any more doubts about Jesus, no more fears that he wasn't going to be there for her. Jesus wiped away every tear from her eyes like he'll do with all of us someday. I mean, she would cling to the Lord, spiritually speaking, the rest of her days, all of her days. Now, that is where many of us long to be, in the loving arms, in the loving presence of Jesus. Well, how about you? Do you long to be with Jesus? Do you desire to hear his voice speaking to your heart? He is here. He is in our midst. He's wanting you to hear his voice. And you are. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God, what we're reading in John chapter 20, is going out and God is speaking to you about how much he loves you and cares for you. And he wants you to know that he is alive, risen from the dead, just as he said he would. So Mary is just blown away by the fact that he's alive. So in verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. And say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these words to her. I mean, she's so excited, she just grabs onto Jesus and like, I'm never going to let you go again. I'm determined to hold fast to you. And so when Jesus tells her, do not cling to me, I have not yet ascended to my Father, he's not rebuking her, he's just simply reminding her, you know, you've got 40 more days with me, and then I'm going to send up to heaven. But in the meantime, go tell the other disciples I'm alive. And we know from Luke's gospel, when she goes and tells them, they thought she was crazy. You know, that's like, oh, this sad woman, delusional. They didn't believe at this point, even though she'd seen the risen Lord. But at the same time, he wants her to go to these down, discouraged disciples, let them know good news. Jesus is alive. I've seen the Lord. And then we see in verse 19, then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So here it is, that night, and they're still fearful. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So we see that even now the disciples are holding on to fear in their hearts. But how did Jesus transform their fear into faith? Well, the first thing he does, he comes to them and he reveals that he is alive. He shows up at the right moment. He stands in their midst. Secondly, he has the right message for them. "Peace be with you," he says. You know, he didn't give them some long, drawn-out sermon. You know, he didn't give them some fancy PowerPoint display. He just simply gave them the word that they needed. Maybe that's what you need this morning, a touch from Jesus, a reassuring from his word that he is alive, risen from the dead. Well, it says in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You think so? That they were glad? You know, they were probably ecstatic. I mean, they were just blown away. You know, and we're going to see the Lord someday, face to face, and we're going to be glad. That's an understatement. You know, we'll just be blown away by his love, his grace, his presence in our midst. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, how great is that? You know, he's got a plan. He's got a mission for them. Just as the Father sent me from heaven to earth to lay down my life on the cross, to die for you, now I've got a plan for you guys. Even though they're still in fear, they're still not sure, they're still kind of, whoa, we don't know what's going on here, but we see the Lord already has a plan for them. I also send you. Even though Peter had denied the Lord, even though the disciples had deserted him, he says, I still have a plan for your life. Maybe that's where you are in your relationship with God today. Maybe you heard the Lord speak to you years ago, and you were clear what he called you to do, and yet you allowed fear or whatever it might have been. You fill in the blank, and now you're not doing anything. You're just feeling like, he can't use me anymore. No, have ears to hear. I also send you. He's got a plan, and he still wants to fulfill that plan in your life. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He has a plan for all of us, but it's not a plan we can do in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us to fulfill what he's called us to do. Now, I love this because he just breathes on them. You know, I didn't brush my teeth here. I did earlier, but then I ate some stuff before I got up here. And so you don't want me breathing on you right now. It wouldn't do much for you, but when Jesus breathes on you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be in your life. And he's going to do a radical work in you and through you. But it reminds me of Genesis 2:7, because here God takes this little dirt ball and he's forming it into a body, Adam. And it says that he breathed upon Adam. And at that moment, he became a living being, a living soul. And here, when Jesus breathes on these disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," they become alive, spiritually speaking. On the day of Pentecost, they'd be empowered to go forth with the gospel, to let people know the good news of Jesus. But here, the Holy Spirit comes into their lives, and he's going to use them in powerful ways. So if God calls you, he will also enable you. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." In other words, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, then I can guarantee that you'll be set free from your sins. You will be forgiven of all unrighteousness, because God's word gives us that guarantee. If you say, "I don't want Jesus in my life, you know, I don't believe any of this stuff," you know, then you're going to retain those sins. You're going to go out of here still lost and empty and hopeless. That's what God's word declares. But I can declare, if you receive the Lord, his promises to you will be fulfilled. He will cleanse your heart. He'll renew your mind. He'll give you a second chance in life. Well, look at Thomas, verse 24. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Out of fellowship here. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Again, he's not just doubting Thomas, he's unbelieving Thomas here. His declaration of "I will not believe" was a statement of refusal to hear the facts that the disciples have given him. They've all emphatically said, "We've seen the Lord. He is alive." But the wonderful thing about Jesus is, again, if you're serious to know him, he will reveal himself to you. Again, God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What an agonizing week this would be for doubting Thomas. We'll see that he spent a whole week, 8 days literally, not knowing the Lord is risen, struggling in his mind, having these doubts, having these fears, just miserable, full of anger. And he's probably thinking, why are my friends so happy? Why do they have such joy? Why do they have such peace in their life? I mean, I saw Jesus die on the cross. I saw him put in that tomb. How can they have joy now? Well, the Lord doesn't give up on him. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, that's a good place to be, with the brethren, Jesus came, the doors being shut. I love that. He doesn't even have to open the door. He just, whoop, right on through. The doors were shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You want proof, Thomas? Here it is. You know, I'm right here in the midst of you. You know, go ahead. You can put your finger here. I'm sure Thomas didn't even touch him. Thomas didn't say, "Well, okay, let me put my finger in there. Let me put my hand." No way. I mean, notice the response. Jesus just tells him that. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." In the Greek, it says, "The Lord of me and the God of me." He emphatically says, "You are the one that you claim to be. You are God the Son who has come down from heaven to earth. You died for me. You're alive. So you're my Lord. You're my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I love this. Just as the word tells us, as many as received him, he gives a right to be called children of God to those who believe on his name. I've never seen Jesus. You haven't seen him face to face. But we've believed in him by faith because his word has come alive within our hearts. And blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, and yet have believed. Today we walk by faith and not by sight. But it's not even blind faith. You know, as Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, we have many infallible proofs about the fact that Jesus was here. He historically was here 2,000 years ago. We know historically and archaeologically he was here. He performed many signs and wonders. Even the Jewish historian, who was not a follower or believer in Jesus, declares all that Jesus did by healing the sick, cleansing lepers, even raising people to life that were dead. You know, secular the world says Jesus was here, and Jesus Christ came, and we put our faith and trust not in wishful thinking, but in the fact that Jesus Christ has declared once and for all that he is alive. Now look at verse 30. We're going to close here. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to be in doubt. He doesn't want us to be unbelieving. He wants us to believe. No, believe it when Jesus says he loves you. Believe it when Jesus says he wants to save you. Believe it when he says he wants to forgive you of all of your sins. Believe him when he says, "I love you, I came for you, I died in your place." Believe him when he says, as he says in John chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus Christ changed the whole course of this world's history when he showed up 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself, offering us forgiveness through his shed blood, as I talked about earlier. Eternal life through his resurrection. And all we have to do is come to Christ by faith, receive him into our lives as Lord and Savior. And when we do, Jesus does come into our hearts. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me." Do you want to hear the shepherd's voice when he calls your name? Do you want to have hope of heaven? Then I encourage you, come to Jesus. Receive him by faith today. Believe that he loves you. Believe that he is the only way, truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Let Jesus set you free from the bondage of sin, death, the grave, hell, because he conquered it all. And that's why we celebrate this day we call Easter Sunday, the resurrection day when Jesus conquered the grave. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And whoever puts their faith and trust in him will not be disappointed. You can have eternal life. We're going to pray now. I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to know the Lord today, you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. But let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you love us so much, more than anybody in this world could ever love us. And you demonstrated your love for us. You didn't just speak words about love. You showed us what love is all about by having your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross, dying in our place, taking upon himself the judgment and the wrath, the condemnation that we deserve. Lord, how amazing is your love. And then to rise up from the dead, forever conquering the grave. And you're here in our midst, moving among us, knocking on the doors of people's hearts that need to open up their door to you and invite you into their life. And maybe you're hearing the knock of the door on the door right now. Jesus gently knocking, saying, "Let me in. I want to change you from the inside out. I want to give you hope and meaning of purpose for this life. I want to give you resurrection life. I want to cleanse you of all sin, all unrighteousness." Well, while our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, if you're hearing that, if you're sensing the Lord wants to set you free today, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Anybody here this morning, you want Jesus to set you free? You want eternal life from this moment on? You want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Would you raise your hand to the Lord so I can see it? God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord sees your heart more than he sees your hand, but it's so important that you step out in faith and say, "Yes, Lord, I want all that you have for me." Anybody else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you see the hearts. You thank you for the hand that was raised. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring newness of life, resurrection life within this person this morning. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would cleanse and forgive and renew this person's heart. And we thank you, Jesus, that you love us unconditionally. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we have a long way to go. But we know, Lord, that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And that when we take our last breath here on earth, we're going to wake up in your presence. And we are going to see you face to face. And Lord, for all my brothers and sisters that are here this morning, may we have that heart's desire to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And Lord, I thank you that you can pick up the pieces of our broken lives and you can put us back together again. You can fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't have to be feeling like we're discarded, useless, worthless. Lord, you love us. You created us for fellowship with you. And Lord, may we draw near to you this morning, even as you are drawing near to us. And may you cleanse and refresh and renew us once again. Help us, Lord, to return to our first love, that love relationship that you desire to have with each one of us as your children. So we commit our hearts, our ways to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song.